Good morning. On this Mother's Day, let's honor our mothers, our wives, our grandmothers, our great-grandmothers, and let's all sing together, "I'm a Child of the King."
My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King.
Go to 419, the Family of God, and we'll sing it through twice, please.
Celebrating Mother's Day, obviously, this Sunday, and it's the first time I haven't been able to be at church in person on a Mother's Day, and haven't had Kay passing out the different things to the mothers, the grandmothers, the spiritual moms, and being able to celebrate everything with everybody. But with this pandemic, hopefully it's coming to an end, and we can get back together here shortly. But as we looked last week a little bit about the new beginnings with the children of Israel, it made me think a little bit about how to do new beginnings in Mother's Day. And last night I saw Casey, my daughter-in-law, and Caleb for the first time, and came by the house, haven't been able to meet much, and just all the plans that she's had that she'd like to have done and hasn't been allowed to. So it made me think a little bit about how to do the new beginnings in Mother's Day. And so I thought about a person in Scripture who was a young mother who had her plans altered. And as you all know, I love to study Bible characters. And so I like to think about a young lady whose plans were altered. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let's look a little bit at it. In Luke chapter 1, if you recall, it has what her plans were, but how God changed those plans. And in Luke chapter 1, if you remember in verse 26 and 27, it talks about what her plans were. It states that Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So notice her plan was obviously she was going to marry Joseph and the carpenter and was going to live in Nazareth. But obviously God had other plans for her, just like God has changed many of the plans that we had for us. So she had her personal plans, but then notice then how she would be puzzled when the Holy Spirit comes to her in the angel comes in verse 28 and said, "He come, the Lord, hail favored one, the Lord is with you." Obviously, that would cause a lot of unusual and puzzlement on her part. Although in Ephesians, we're likewise, in chapter 1, we have likewise been given grace as well. In verse 29, it says she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord." So here she has her personal plans, and now God is coming and changing her plans, and she's very puzzled by it. And then the plans are then stated. In verse 31, it says, "Behold, you'll conceive at the womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And behold, he'll be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will be with him. Throne of David he'll sit on, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." You think about the plan she originally had, and all of a sudden she's going to give birth to a son, and he's going to be the king of Israel, and obviously totally changing what she had originally had planned. Notice how she ponders it then, obviously in verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? How in the world can this be? It's never happened in history before. It's never happened since. How in the world can I have this son that you're telling me about?" In verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the whole offspring will be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, is now in her sixth month." And then notice, and then 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So notice then, she has this great plans to be married to Joseph, and all of a sudden God has changed her plans. And she obviously doesn't know at this time what will happen with her relationship with Joseph. And notice then her response then in verse 38. "Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." She accepted God's plan, and that's amazing. You think of a young lady, a teenager more than likely, and how she has plans of marriage and settling down and have a family and living in Nazareth. And now God has totally changed her plans. But yet she willingly accepted and says, "I'm your slave, you can do to me as you wish." So thinking about it, our plans have obviously been altered here at Dalton Hill, and our plans for so many of us with retirement and everything else have been changed. But how do I handle God's changing of my plans? Do I look at Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 8 when it says, "Here am I, send me," or "As Mary, do it unto me according to your word"? You know, in Romans 9, we're also told that He's the potter and we're the clay. So how do we accept God's plans when he changes them for us? The second thing I think it's interesting in the same passage is what she now writes, what I call the poem of praise. In verse 46 down to 55, she starts quoting, and notice she says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She recognizes that she's a sinner, and she recognizes the child is going to be her Savior. And so it's interesting how she recognizes it, even though she's recognizes that the child to be born is her Savior and she's a sinner. And notice also, she also then in the same verse 48, it says she sees herself as a slave. And so I think it's interesting how many of us will turn to the Lord and see him as our Savior and our need for him. And then you look on later on through these verses that she writes, these 10 verses, There's 15 Old Testament quotes that we find in these verses. And as a teenager, notice how well prepared she was and why God chose her, I'm sure, in part. It was because of her knowledge of Scripture. And I think it's an important question we can ask ourselves, too. An hour before this occurred, Mary had no idea what was going to happen. She couldn't go look at her or find a Bible, or, you know, because obviously didn't even have a copy. But she had to have these verses in her heart to know how to apply them when the situation came. And how well are we looking at our Bibles and looking at it daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, so when a situation comes, we know what passage to use to help us in the situation? And Mary set a great example, the young lady did. So I think it's interesting questions we can ask on not only the plans are altered, but when they aren't, how many of us can write a poem of praise as she did here? Do we praise Him when our plans are altered? And how well do we know our Bible? And I think it's important to think about that. So not only are the plans altered, but then notice she writes this great poem of praise, and notice how she recognizes Him as her Savior. When you get into chapter 2, again talking about Mary, it's what I call prophecy with a price. And in verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke, you notice it's interesting, Simon, in verse 25, in verse 24, if you recall, on the eighth day, then circumcision, they then bring Jesus, I'm talking about Joseph and Mary, brought Jesus to, according to the law, and they were very poor, so they brought a pair of turtle doves. They were not wealthy enough to have enough means to afford a lamb. So notice in verse 25 to 27, it says, "Behold, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and he was a man of righteous man, a devout man, and one looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So he was a believer, and the Holy Spirit was within him. He was looking for the Savior. And in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ, the promised Messiah. And it came about when he was in the Spirit then. Notice the Spirit was controlling him, and he was at work the next day at the temple. When Jesus came with his parents, and they brought him to him to carry out the custom. Notice then, they're bringing in two turtle doves, very poor. And notice what he says in verse 29. He says, Now the Lord, thou dost let thy bondservants depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen my salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people to Israel. Notice then what you have. He's a prophet. He's looking for it. And he now says this is the promised Messiah, and he recognizes him, his promised Messiah, as an infant, 8 days old, from a poor background, but he knows and he accepts what the Holy Spirit has shown him. In verse 33, you notice it says his parents were amazed and they were pondering this. But Simon goes on and tells Mary that the prophecy also comes with a price. And you'll notice in verse 35, it says that a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And obviously referring to the crucifixion. And salvation came to all of us, including Mary, but it was obviously going to pierce her heart greatly as she witnessed his death. It makes me think a little bit, not only how do we handle the plans when God alters our plans, as he did with Mary, and how many of us would write a poem of praise. But we have this prophecy that's now being given. When things happen in our life and things change, do we doubt in the dark what we believe in the light? And so many things have changed in the last couple of months. Are we like Simon, that we will proclaim God's praise and prophecy and recognize in the midst of what would certainly seem to be just a young, poor 8-year-old or 8-day-old? But yet the Holy Spirit said he is the Messiah and he recognized it. Will I take God at his word, even when it doesn't seem like the outcome that I would think or the way in which it would be? So a prophecy with a price, too, then Mary knows the price is going to be great. Doesn't know how great, but the price will be great. Notice then also not only her plans are altered, and she was willing to accept that, and she writes this poem of praise. And this prophecy would be so important to her also, because I'm sure during the 33 years on earth, it would be important for her to go back to these things and this prophecy, remembering at times. But the fifth thing that she does is she places herself under Christ's leadership. If you remember in John chapter, well, actually, and go a little later in Luke 2, if you remember in verse 48, when he goes at the age of 12, remember he goes to the temple and they think he's with a relative and they leave and have to come back 3 days later. And he's then asking questions to the leadership and listening to them. And it's interesting when they go down a little bit further, it says his mother treasured these things in her heart. But when you get to chapter 2 of John, if you remember now, it's 18 years later and Jesus is roughly 30. And if you remember, Jesus had not done a miracle at this time that's recorded. And if you remember, they've run out of wine at the wedding, and Jesus and his disciples are there. And if you remember in chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 of John, he makes the statement that Mary comes to him and asks him basically to do something. And he says, "Woman, do you not know my hour has not yet come?" And she's willing to accept, place herself under the leadership of the Lord, that he is, even though she's the mother of him, she recognizes that he is actually her Savior and that he is eternal, and she places herself under him. And notice it tells the servants then in verse 5, whatever he says, do it. And Jesus at this time has never done a miracle, but she knows who he is and she knows that he can. And she's basically telling him, if he tells you to do something, you do it because a miracle can take place. And I'm wondering how many of us are willing to submit to his leadership. How many of us are willing to do as we're told to do, or even expecting a miracle? And how would you like to be one of those servants who goes and gets water, and you go to bring water to the leadership, and knowing the leadership's expecting wine, and you know you just got water? Would we bring it to them, or would we let someone else do it? I think, notice then, Mary placed herself under Christ's leadership. Our plans, likewise, are altered in many times throughout our life. Do we place ourselves under Christ's leadership and are willing to go out and do whatever he tells us to do? And are we praying and asking for a miracle? The sixth thing I think is interesting when it talks about with Mary is just the price. And since we're in John chapter 6, if you remember, in verse 42, it makes this statement, and it talks about the religious leaders, and they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he then say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Notice the personal attacks. She knows that it's a virgin birth, but notice everyone around her keeps saying that it's illegitimate Jesus is, and it's Joseph and Mary, and the personal attacks that she went through her entire life. In chapter 7, in verse 5, you also have the family rejection when it says not even his brothers were believing in him. Mary was having to, likewise, even her own children didn't believe that Christ was the Savior of the world at this time. And again, that would weigh very hard, the price. And you get in John 19, if you remember in verse 25 to 29, when Jesus is on the cross, and you remember he turns to John and he says, "Behold your mother," and he turns to his mother and says, "Behold your son," and then John takes him and takes her to his home. That's basically showing us, or telling us, obviously, that Joseph is dead, Mary's husband, as well as she's now witnessing Christ's death. So she has a tremendous price that she's paid. And And I think it's interesting for you and I to be thinking about it too. Do I desire my will, or do I desire His the most? And if Christ didn't die in front of Mary, her sins would not have been forgiven and would not have been the Savior of the world. And am I willing to pay the price as well? And I think it's interesting there. And just with it talks about with John there, how he was willing then to take Mary into his home. And so I think, again, there's a price to be paid for following our Lord. And Mary was willing to do it. She's willing to have her plans altered. She wrote a phenomenal poem using Scripture. She's willing to place herself under Christ's leadership. And the last thing I think about is just the prize that you have. When you get into 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember Jesus in verse 7, it says that Jesus appeared to James, which was one of the Mary's sons that did not believe in John. Chapter we just read in John chapter 7. But when you get into Acts chapter 1, also talking about after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, talking about Christ now, and then he is then ascends into heaven, and they're waiting in Acts 1. They're told to wait there for the Holy Spirit. And while they're waiting there, it's interesting what we now read in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 14, when it makes this statement. It says, "These were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with His brothers." The brothers, all of them who didn't believe in Acts chapter 7, excuse me, in John chapter 7, after His death, burial, and His resurrection, all of them have came to a personal faith and knowledge of Christ and served later. Obviously, Jude and James wrote, through the Holy Spirit, wrote two of the books of the New Testament. So you stop and think about the great price. Growing up, they didn't believe. And Mary had that burden she carried and the price that she had to pay, the ridicule from the religious leaders, the family rejection. But in the end, she got to see the Savior, the resurrected Lord. She got to have her sins forgiven. She got to see her family turn and believe in the Lord. So it makes me think a little bit about am I willing to pay the price? Am I looking or living for the dot, or am I living for the line? So just as we look at this great woman and we think about a new beginning and her altered plans, how many of us are willing to be like Mary, willing to accept God's altered plans for our life, whatever that might be? Will I write a poem of praise when He alters my plans? If it's dark, do I still believe in the prophecies He's given? Do I persevere for the prize in the future? Or do I settle for second best? Thinking about it, she persevered to the end, and a tremendous, tremendous woman. And obviously, the Lord knew, and God chose a very, a young lady who was greatly, had great character, and obviously the character was revealed when He altered her plans, and she was willing to accept it and did such a godly job of raising Jesus and recognizing Him as her Savior. So we think about today, and when He alters our plans, will we accept Him? Will we write a poem? Don't doubt in the dark, will we believe in the light in the midst of this pandemic and truly go to serve Him the best way that we can?
Let's check our hymnals once again and turn to 343. Amazing Grace, and we'll sing first, second, and fifth verses, please.
Thank you. to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. When we ten thousand years, bright shining as the sun.